History has a way of repeating itself, and in 1505, a young 21-year-old, not as mature as his parents would have liked to be, was traveling to the village of Stotternheim. As he was traveling, the weather turned, as it was like to do in that area, and rain came down, and the thunder roared, and he felt incredible fear. In fact, he struggled with fear his whole life. The reality of God and Satan and demons were very, very real to him, really real to his culture, perhaps something we need to awaken to again in ours. And that fear drove him to his knees as lightning struck very close to where he was. And so this would-be educated man, to make lots of money as his coal mining father longed for him to do, fell to his knees and promised God, if God would save him from the storm through St. Anne, if God would save him from the storm. St. Anne seemed to be the right one for him to pray to for two reasons. She was the coal miner's patron saint, but she also was one who could help you in storms, or so he thought. And so he promised her, if she would communicate to God, that if God would allow him not to get struck by lightning, he would become a monk. He would dedicate his life to pleasing God, to somehow getting right with God. Everything would be okay. And so on his face he fell. He got up. He struggled forward. And lo and behold, he was saved. And he kept his word and became a monk. He still struggled very much. In fact, some in the monastery felt that he tried to get out of work by his long confessions. I don't know if that was true. In fact, probably it is the opposite of that. He was overwhelmed with his own sin. In fact, so much so that as he was being trained and then as he had the opportunity to present communion to God's people, didn't understand it fully, but understood this, he was a sinner and he wasn't good enough. And so in terror, he ran from that opportunity and embarrassed himself and his father and his family. So difficult to try to make your way to God when you're honest with yourself. In our world, as history repeats itself, we find many that aren't honest with themselves and say, well, I'm probably good enough. I'm better than the person next to me, although I struggle. And we know our own struggles, and yet, doesn't everybody struggle? I think Martin Luther understood better than us that no matter how good you are, you can't be good enough. Now, thankfully, at least religiously, although we would argue this was bad in light of what God's word teaches, it wasn't just the measure of your good works that would make you pleasing to God, acceptable to God. It was also the opportunity to purchase your way there by doing special things or buying special things. And one of the things you could do is go to Rome and crawl up on your knees some special staircases. And somehow, if you did that, you would earn your way, your forgiveness. You would be okay before God. And so Martin Luther was sent there and so excited. And here was his opportunity to get right with God. And he got on his knees and kissed the steps as he went up. And all around him, those who had also paid this price, this opportunity, were weeping with him and crawling up the stairs to somehow gain forgiveness. These stairs, which were said to have been the ones where Jesus had gone and climbed before Pilate on trial. He managed to get about halfway up the stairs and then realized how stupid this was. And inside he fell apart. He couldn't be good enough. He couldn't earn his way. He saw how those who were in charge of the religion of the day were abusing poor people. Broke his heart when one of his own parishioners, now he was in charge of a congregation and teaching, broke his heart when one of his own parishioners, instead of feeding her baby, she was very poor, purchased someone out of purgatory. Now we might say, why this long story? Why tell us about this man that was teaching through Psalms and then Galatians and then Romans? Why reintroduce this story to us this morning? And the answer is because history repeats itself. Here's the great question that every human seems to ask, and that is, how can I get right with God? And the answer almost always includes willingness to see God communicating what we need, although in some cultures God doesn't communicate. It's mass confusion and pain and the torture of trying to figure it out on our own. But most would say God communicates and he wants you to do certain things and work through certain things and be good enough. If you can just be good enough. And this invades not only false religions but even true relationship with Jesus, this idea that we have to somehow be good enough. One of the things that I have found amazing about God's word, and certainly Charles Spurgeon, among others, would repeat this. If you're a biblical preacher, if you long to present the word of God faithfully, if you're willing to work through books in an expository manner, you are always one small step away from the cross. You're always one small step away from the heart of the cross, which is justification. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the amazing book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 2 as we've been seeking to faithfully work through this book and to enjoy and rejoice in its repetition, because when God repeats something, and this morning we're going to find one word, the word justification, repeated four times specifically and then one more time for good measure in verse 21, because again, just kind of looking back, your translation probably has it as righteousness, but the same root word, the same idea. Here's the question that Martin Luther had as he was teaching Psalms and then teaching Galatians and then rejoiced in as he discovered it in Galatians and then Romans. How do I get right with God? And false religion, the one that many have even in churches, says you are right with God by grace and works. You somehow earn your way, you add to your way. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's already fought Peter on this. Peter, who understood this better than anyone else, or at least should have. But he made the mistake of falling back into a works religion, of demanding of those who had come to Jesus for grace and forgiveness, of needing something more. And it was this chaos and misunderstanding that led him to rebuke Peter. And this is right in the context of that. Many scholars wonder how this is connected. I think it's directly connected. Peter, if you understood what I'm teaching now in such a way that it caused you to cling to it, then everything else would be okay. Here's a message for us today. This is why I think this is so important. This is why it's so repeated. This is why it's so central to what we do at Cloverdale Baptist Church. If we understand this, this is the heart of the message of the gospel. If we understand this, then everything else will fit. If we understand this, then if we have problems in our marriages, we'll know how to solve them. Problems with parenting, or problems with selfishness or pride, or problems with sin or self-condemnation, and I could go on and on and on. If we understand justification, if we understand the richness of what this means to us in the context of who we are, then everything else falls into place. This is the heart of the matter. I had a pastor tell me a story, I think in a sermon, but I can't remember where I heard it. Might have been a book, might have been someone sharing it with me, that he had finished his sermon, he had gone out, and there was a man that had slipped out into the parking lot to get a little bit cooler. The church was hot, and as he was out there, he had a heart attack. Obviously, the man's life was in danger, and so some people came out of the church, and one noticed that his shoes were untied, and so leaned over and tied his shoes. Another noticed that he'd got a little dirt on his suit. It was a nice suit, and so leaned over and got a cloth and ran back in, got a cloth, got it wet, and cleaned up the suit a little bit. Another noticed he dropped his keys, and so just in case he was okay, after a little while, they grabbed the keys and put them in his hand so that he would have his keys and not lose them. Do you believe the story I'm telling you? No. Why? Because when you see the heart of the matter, Nothing else matters. It's not that keys don't matter or dirt doesn't matter or all of these other things in our lives. It's not that they don't matter. It's that if we get the heart right, everything else will fall into place. Then you can straighten out your suit and clean it up. Then you can comb your hair if it's out of place. Then you can find your keys. But if there's a heart issue, then until you solve that, nothing else matters. And this morning, you've come, some of you, with aches and pains of death during the week. Some of you have come with illnesses that only God can heal. Others are here with chaos and relationships. Others, I don't know where you've come from or what you're struggling with. Maybe a sin. Like, you're looking at your life and you say, I can't win in this. I can't find victory. I don't know if God loves me or hates me. I'm just confused. And this morning, what I would beg you to do is lay that aside as we read this text and then seek to understand it. And then if we get this right, it's not that we don't work on the other things that matter deeply. It's that we do so in the context of the heart of the matter. So what is this text? Picking it up in verse 15. We'll read to the end of the text, verse 21. We're only going to study half of this. We're going to see in this concept of justification, and the next Sunday, God willing, the concept of identification, both so central to the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. Both, if Peter had gotten right, he never would have slipped into the chaos that led to open rebuke from Paul. If you get these things right, then you'll be able to live a victorious Christian life, free from condemnation, passionate and pleasing the living God, able to serve and love and exist with those around you in love. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Sounds almost proud as he starts, and yet it will change. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, not justified by birth, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Here's his argument. We're going to get a little more specific, but here's his argument. You can be born into the right religion, the chosen people of God. You can be as obedient as humanly possible, and it is not enough. Now, he's already argued this. The law is there to point us to Jesus. He'll argue it more as we study this book further. But now he wants us to see it clearly. He wants those who are following Peter, even Barnabas, to wake up to the heart of the matter. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. In other words, don't begin by grace and then think you please God through works. Don't begin by grace and then glorify self by being more obedient in terms of earning your keep than others. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. This is the secret. Being free from the law, and we're going to find this more and more as we study this book, being free from the law and being free from condemnation does not lead to license, but passion to please God with all that we are and all that we have. In fact, so much more than simple legalism. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. One of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture in terms of identification, God willing, we'll study it more intensely next Sunday. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then listen to these words. If you underline in your Bible, underline these words. Then Christ died for no purpose. If you get this wrong, you're slapping Jesus in the face. If you try to tie your shoes or comb your hair or straighten your suit or get the dirt off and you've got this wrong, everything you're doing is a waste of time, and worse than just a waste of time, everything you're doing is actually nullifying what Jesus has done. I don't think you could state this stronger. So here we find the heart of the matter. Justification is by faith alone. But what does that mean? How can we understand that? What's the idea behind this? Why is this so important? So I just want to ask some questions about this major theme. Again, repeated in this text 5 times if you're reading in terms of Greek root. If you're not in your English Bibles, 4 times, but then that righteousness in verse 21, also same idea, same word, same concept. Let's try to understand this. Let's try to experience this so that we can build our lives with this foundation. Why is this so repeated? Why is this so essential? Because us, like Peter, like Barnabas, like others in history, even people like Martin Luther, prefer a religion of works to a relationship by grace through faith. It's crazy. It's wrong. But it's a battle we have to face and fight. And so it's repeated and repeated and repeated. And Paul now saying, wake up to this, because if we get this right, we can live for the glory of God with all of our might, free from condemnation, passionate because of his love. So I want to ask some tests, questions. First question. What is justification? It's a word we use in church, but really not a word that is used in culture, although in this culture, they would have known exactly what it meant. And so we need to come back to it and just say, well, what is it? And really, it's the answer to the question, how can I be right with God, when used in terms of the context that Paul is using it here? Basically, the term meant judges declaring an accused person not guilty or righteous before the law. It's a legal term. You're on trial. And someone's accusing you of something, and the judge listens to the evidence and then turns to you and says, innocent. You didn't do what you're being accused of, or you don't have to pay for what you're being accused of. Now, Paul takes this word that they would have understood, and he infuses it with beautiful realities. For us, in terms of how this is used in Galatians, it means we are forgiven, pardoned, restored, accepted by God, declared righteous. Now, you've probably heard, and I think it's a good analysis, to be justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Have you heard that before? But it's not complete. Because the amazing thing about justification is, not only is it just as if you've never sinned, it's also just as if you've always obeyed. See, the righteousness of Jesus, when this declaration of justification is given, not only is your sin, and he's going to declare this in verse 20, our identity in him, we've been crucified with Christ, not only my sin given to him, but his righteousness given to me. He who knew no sin became sin for me, so that in him I might become, can you finish that for me? The righteous. Wow. Here's the mind-blowing reality of what the Bible teaches. You can be the worst sinner, Manasseh, or you fill in the blank from your own history, your own life. You can be the very worst of sinners, but when you place, and we're going to get into this more intensely, your faith in Jesus, you understand clearly the gospel, and he declares you as righteous. When God sees you, he sees you as someone who has been as righteous as Jesus, just as if you've always obeyed. You see why this is so freeing? And by the way, Galatians is a book about freedom. The Son has set us free. We shall be free indeed. No more condemnation for us, but passionate service. So let's ask the obvious question. If you just want to take in your notes and look up later Romans 5, 18 and 19, or even Romans 5, verse 1, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the consequence of this. But I want to ask another question of the text. Why does this matter? So, Pastor, you've told us that this is repeated. You've told us that this is not just kind of a one-off, but Paul just keeps coming back to this and back to this. And Spurgeon says, if you're preaching the Bible faithfully, you'll run from whatever text you're at to this reality. In other words, this is the theme of the Bible. This is the center of the Bible. So why is it so important to God that it's so repeated to us that baptism and communion all celebrate this reality? Why does it matter? Why does Paul say in verse 21, if you don't get this, then Christ died for no purpose for you? One reformer said, justification by faith alone is a doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. If you get this wrong, you're not a true church. Another reformer said, it's the hinge upon which everything turns. It's the heart of authentic Christianity. What's going on here? Why does it matter so much? And the answer is because we all have a problem, the problem of sin. Now we see this clearly in the world we're in. Our world is messed up. The Bible acknowledges and develops it. Paul develops this, Romans 1, 2, and 3, and then just turns to us and he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we shout out, amen, what a messed up world we live in, right? I mean, people get sick and die. Murder. War. But we could go on and on and on. Can you at least amen that we're in a messed up world? And so we need hope. We need help. We can't do it alone. Here's what the Bible teaches. Without justification by faith, we will rightly spend eternity in hell, paying the penalty for our own sin. We can't be good enough. Here's what the law displays. I had someone say to me the other day, can you ever understand the gospel apart from the law? Then my answer is, not what the law teaches. You don't have to understand the law in its entirety, but you have to understand that God has a moral standard that we must keep with absolute integrity from the moment we're conceived to the moment we die, or we will rightly deserve the just punishment of hell. Now we got a major problem. Why is this so important? Because without it, without experiencing justification, we are dead. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. We are objects of wrath. Romans 5, 6 to 11. We are weak, sinners, ungodly, objects of wrath, enemies of God. It is hopeless without understanding and experiencing the love of Jesus in this rich way. We will be led to doubt. We will be led to a lack of assurance, to self-condemnation, to not living our lives for Jesus, to dead legalism that hurts other people, to dissension and factions if we don't understand this and experience it. Why does it matter? Because until we get this, nothing else does. So many Christians spend their time focusing on other things. I'm not saying they're bad things. We need to make sure we have clean suits and combed hair and our ties are in place. And I'm not saying those aren't important, but this supersedes them all. The gospel teaches so clearly you can't be good enough on your own. You can't be good enough to have a right relationship with God and be forgiven. It's impossible. There is no one righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. We could go on and on and on. If we don't grasp this, then we'll live our lives for ourselves. This is so important because if you want to be a Christian, you must understand this. If you want to live as a victorious Christian, you must understand this. If you don't want to be like Peter or Barnabas and hurt other Christians, you must understand this. So it can't be overstated. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of victorious Christian living. It's the heart of the Bible. It's an overflow of the heart of God. So how can I be justified? How can a human be justified? If we say this is the most important concept, the most important question, it matters because we're sinners and we're in desperate trouble because God is holy. If we understand that justification is getting this peace with God or being declared righteous, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always obeyed. Now the question, how can I be justified? And the text gives the answer in verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, not justified by obedience. We'll see later on in the text, you got to be perfectly obedient or it doesn't count at all. But through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He's throwing up on the wall for you to see these two concepts. You can earn your way to God and then you will fail, or you can have faith in Jesus and then you will be declared righteous. Here's what one scholar says. I like this because we need to understand it. Faith in Christ is not mere intellectual assent to the fact that Jesus died and rose for man's sin, but is personal trust in his death to remove and forgive one's own sins. It is total commitment to submit to him as Lord because of his grace. How can I be justified as a sinner? I can't be good enough. And the answer is by faith in Jesus being good enough for me. He paid the price for my sin. He lived a perfect life in my place. See, if we would grasp this, we would glorify God. We would worship him. We would be free. We would live with passion for his glory in our marriages, in our being children, in every area of our life. We would just say, here I am, send me. I'm starting to understand. I'm understanding deeper. Everything else fits into place. And so I've just asked one last question. What is justification? Being declared righteous, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always obeyed. I'm acceptable to fellowship with God. I have peace with God. Why does it matter? Because I'm a sinner and my relationship with God is broken, and without justification, I will spend eternity in hell and live in a broken world. How can I be justified? Through faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again. And so this last question, okay, so what? So if this is the heart of everything, can you give us some practical applications of this? In other words, if the Bible is so repetitive, and this is to impact how we live our lives, show me, Pastor, how this impacts me. And so first, very simply, and we try to do this almost every Sunday, why does this matter? Because without it, you can't be reconciled with God. We've already stated this. Let's state it again. If you don't have faith in Jesus. By the way, this answers all sorts of questions. One of the hardest questions a pastor will get asked, maybe you've asked this because our heart breaks. What about the person in deepest, darkest Africa who has never heard of Jesus? What will happen to them? And our answer, pleading with our own hearts to be missional in how we engage in life, is that apart from Jesus, apart from faith in him, you can't be saved. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus, who he represents, who he is, what he has done. Apart from this, no human can be saved. I get asked sometimes, well, what about someone like Mother Teresa or Gandhi? Are they in heaven? And my answer is the same answer I would give for every other human. Yes, if they believed in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. No, if they didn't. Yes, if they received the righteousness of Jesus. No, if they didn't. Do you see how important this is? You can't be good enough unless you're in Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Secondly, if we experience this, justification, relationship with God, peace with God, everything else makes sense. Now, I'm not saying we understand everything. We'll get into this more in my third so what. I'm not saying we understand everything. We never will till we get to heaven. And even then, I think we'll grow in our knowledge as we grow there for all eternity. What I am saying is now you know what to do in your situation. Now you know to turn your back on sin and turn your face to Jesus. Now you know to stay in difficult circumstances and be loyal to Jesus. Now you know what you need to do, and that's offer your life to him all in, for the love of Christ compels me. Now I can live for the glory of God. If you're struggling Stop trying to tie your shoes or straighten your jacket or clean it off. Stop doing those things. I'm not saying don't reject sin or don't discipline it out of your life. Yes, do that, but go to the heart of the matter. See, if we get this right, now I want to say, I just want to serve Jesus. Why wouldn't I just want to serve Jesus? It just makes sense. No wonder Paul is driving us back here again and again and again. No wonder the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Bible, takes the entire Bible and drives us to the cross. No wonder it's exciting to be a Christian. I was here today, we were singing, and I was just overwhelmed at the privilege I have being able to preach God's word to you. Isn't it amazing that this God has chosen to use us to help others know him? Your life on display, your words drawing people into relationship with him, what a privilege. But it starts here, not guilt, but passion. If you have sin in your life, get rid of it and do it as an overflow of your heart loyal to God. Do it as an overflow of your understanding of justification by grace through faith. Peter, Barnabas, turn your back on your arrogant sin and turn your face towards Jesus. And the way you can do this is understand again, renew your first love, grasp again the richness of what it means to be a child of the King, to be justified by his grace. We need to teach this, declare this, delight in this, and be changed by it. So what? Well, if we understand this, if we've experienced it, if we remember it and constantly go back to it and repeat it in our own minds and hearts, our identity will be so defined by what Jesus has done for us, by who Jesus is, that our lives will not be our own. We'll get into this, God willing, next Sunday, but listen to verse 20 in the context of what we've just discussed. See, we've been set free to serve. Again, the context we've just discussed, being all in. If you're struggling being all in for Jesus, absolutely make decisions. But at the heart of what you need to do is delight in the gospel. Verse 20. Here's this all in. Peter, Barnabas, listen up. Cloverdale Baptist Church, listen up. When you understand this reality that we are justified not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, this is what we can declare in radical, all-in commitment, no matter what is going on in our lives. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This room is full of hurting people. This room has people in it that are apathetic, complacent. Some who have gone through surgery this week, some who have experienced death this week, some who just don't care. Marriages that are falling apart. Children that are being disobedient. Here's the answer, the heart of the matter. Remember and never forget. The way to peace with God. The way to passion in life. The way to understanding the richness of the Christian life and why this should drive and define us all of the time is found in the heart of the gospel. I've been saved by faith. His grace overwhelming. Now my identity is so dramatically transformed that I can say, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Let's pray. Father, you are the one through the power of your Spirit that needs to show us this reality in our hearts. It's a reality that we talk about almost every week, that we go to your word and find you showing us in every scripture passage, driving us to our knees, driving us to cling to you, showing us our sin, your holiness, our desperate need, what Jesus has done for us. Now, would you make that real to our hearts? so that we might rejoice in freedom, so that we might live with passion because we are so loved by you and love you. Today, would you work a miracle of new life in this place, a miracle of reviving our hearts? We so need to see you, to see your grace, to see your love, to experience justification, and to live our lives to the praise of your glorious grace. Work with power in my life, in this place, in every life that is here, so that we would leave this place changed. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.